Tonight's message is, Tell Me Plainly, Romans 6, verses 19 through 22. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We are coming to the end of Romans chapter 6. It's one of the most important Bible chapters that's dealing with the Christian life, if not the most important chapter in the Scriptures pertaining to the Christian life. As I pointed out in the beginning lesson, this chapter is something of a parenthesis. Paul had been talking about the permanent nature of salvation. It had been his theme in chapter 5 of Romans, and it's the dominant theme of chapter 8, the assurance of our salvation. Between these two chapters, he has been dealing with the errors of people in chapters 6 and 7, who would have on one hand say, if salvation is by the grace of God, if it's a sure thing, if it cannot be lost, why should we not go on living a life of sin? We'll be saved anyway. That's the first argument that people would have raised. On the other hand, if we are saved by the grace of God apart from the Old Testament law, apart from the Torah, why shouldn't we just be lawless then? In the preceding verses of our study, today Paul has answered the first question by showing that we have been delivered from a slavery to sin so that we might become willing slaves of God. What we just read in verses 15 through 18. That we would become willing slaves of God. We cannot go on serving the old master. There are two categories only. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. If we have passed from our former unbelieving state and become a Christian, we have no choice but to go forward. If you've been taken out of field one and put into field two, you have no choice but to go forward, which means serving God in holiness. John Stott put it like this. Here then are two completely different lives, lives totally opposed one to another, the life of the old self and the life of the new. They are what Jesus himself termed the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Paul calls them two slaveries. There wasn't the carnal road in the middle or the purgatory road. There's two roads. By birth, we are slaves of sin. By grace and faith, we become slaves of God. You were slaves in Adam, and now you're slaves in God. The slavery of sin yields no return except a steady, moral, downward deterioration and finally death. That's the slavery of sin. That's where it leads. Steady, moral, downward deterioration, and finally death. The slavery of God, though, yields the precious return of sanctification and finally eternal life. The argument of this section, then, is that our conversion, this act of yielding or surrendering to God, leads to a status of slavery. And slavery involves what? Obedience. That's the nature of slavery. Paul has been using the analogy of slavery to make his point. Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I am putting this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. The point is either we must serve sin or you must serve God. As Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. He was right about that. There's no neutral ground. There's two ways. This is Paul's main point. But do we really believe this? If we really believed it, would we sin as frequently as we do? Or as easily as we do? As flippantly as we do? Would we take sin so lightly? Would we be so casual in our pursuit of holiness, if you really believe this. What we have before us is today known throughout the church, throughout the history of the church, is the doctrine of the two ways, not the doctrine of the three ways. There's no Christ is Savior, but he's not Lord. That's the doctrine of the three ways, which is heretical. It's the doctrine of the two ways. Our Lord taught us this doctrine in the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 13 to 28. Seeing this, if the master anywhere teaches a third way or a fourth way or a fifth way, this is the doctrine of the two ways, slaves of righteousness or slaves of unrighteousness. Two gates, two roads, two trees, two fruits, two houses, two foundations, up and down, black and white, yin and yang, zero and one. The doctrine of the two ways, Matthew 7, 13 to 28. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Two ways, see? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit. Doctrine of two ways. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders. There's your carnal Christian. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's your lifestyle. You're not walking in righteousness. You're not walking in holiness. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You see, two houses, two foundations, two gates, two roads, two trees, two fruits, the doctrine of the two ways. Slaves of righteousness, slaves of sin. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. Turn to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression of the wicked. First they're walking, then they're standing, then they're sitting right in it, just like a pig in a pig pen. That's the way sin starts. You walk to your sin, then you stand in your sin, and then you sit down in it. You lay right in your sin. That's the progression of the wicked. Notice they become increasingly settled in ungodliness. First walk, then stand, eventually sit in it. Sin always increases. That's why there's no such thing as a little sin. As I mentioned the other day, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin kills the whole day, not a little bit. There's no such thing. First you walk in it, then you stand in it, and then you sit in it. The righteous man, though, he delights in the law. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Whatever he does prospers. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Two ways, the ungodly and the godly. Look at Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6, how it ends. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Jesus Christ taught the doctrine of the two ways. Paul taught the doctrine of the two ways. David in the Psalm here taught the doctrine of the two ways. Your Bible teaches the doctrine of the two ways. There is no third way. The righteous inherit eternal life. The end of the wicked, they will perish. Notice two ways. The way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. One way or the other. That's why there's no turning back. If you're taken out of this field and put in that field, you might as well get on with it because you cannot go back. This is exactly what Paul is telling us today in our text. He clearly describes two different paths. That's it. The first path is slavery to sin. It is the condition we are all born into in Adam. Sin is our cruel master. It drives us along. By ourselves, we are unable to escape. Your will was in bondage to your sin. You could not help but to sin. And then notice in the text, your sin does what? It leads to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Verse 19, iniquity unto iniquity. For all the drug addicts here or listening on the sermon audio, most of you all started off with a glue bag or with smoking a joint. And you wound up as a heroin addict. You wind up in a shooting gallery. Or the promiscuous person started off with a little kiss. And then they wound up having 30 or 40 or 50 lovers. Started off with a little kiss, with a little hug. See? Iniquity unto iniquity unto iniquity. See? That's the way sin works. Increasing, ever increasing wickedness. See in verse 19? Iniquity unto iniquity. Iniquity or impurity means personal defilement, particularly those opposed to chastity, purity. Look at the way it is around us. People with sex. It's absolutely berserker. Everywhere you turn around, it's just worse, 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 worse. In other words, sin is a downhill path. Go back to Romans 1. This was your condition. The us and the thems we talked about once before. This is the way of wickedness. Starting at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. See, this is iniquity unto iniquity. 129, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, that's what all the nice little talk shows are about. Oh, I came out of the closet. Oh, that's just wonderful. You're a fantastic person. That's beautiful. What's the top news story today? Story on the news. The story you go into the supermarket. There's the People magazine there. Oh, Brad and Angelina, they had their little child out of wedlock. That's the number one story. $4 million for the picture of a bastard. Not only do those things, but give approval to those that do such things. That's where we're headed. Sin just going down, 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 down. Iniquity leading on to iniquity. Go back to Romans 7, verse 16, 21, and 23. The end of the destructive path of sin is death. God means what he says. 16, 21, and 23. You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death. Is it point blank? Sin unto death. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. God's pretty point blank about it. The wages of sin is death. You eat from that fruit, you shall surely die. Death means full penalty of sin, which is eternal punishment in hell. The second path, though, starts with slavery to God, which God accomplishes in us, see? Which God accomplishes in us. And that's actually freedom. This path leads to righteousness, and righteousness leads to what? Look at verse 19. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness, what? To holiness. Look at the parallel of the two ways. Impurity leads to ever-increasing wickedness. That's what it says in the NIV. In the King James, it says iniquity unto iniquity. That's the way impurity leads to. The person claimed by God, though, acts differently. They act the other way. Righteousness leads to holiness. That is, righteous acts will lead to a life of holiness. Holiness is an inner state. It's characterized by conformity, what? To the will and the character of God. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not a bunch of blue laws. Holiness is being conformed to the will of God His will is clearly revealed in the Scripture. Clearly revealed in the Scripture. Holiness is being conformed to the will of God and the character of God. And you have been predestinated for this. Turn to Romans 8:29. This is why you might as well get it on if you've been taken out of field one and put into field two. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. Why? To save you from hell? No, to be conformed to the image of his son. You want to know what holiness is? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is. That's the will of God. That's the character of God. That's being a slave of righteousness unto holiness. The end of this path is what? Look at verse 22, Romans 7. But having now been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, and what? The end what? Eternal life. Everlasting life. That's where our righteous life leads to. It doesn't earn you eternal life. It leads to that. Because if you notice in that text, following the context of the book of Romans, this is justified people. He was justified in chapter 4. I should say the end of chapter 3. Righteous acts lead on to holiness, which leads on to eternal life. In this context, eternal life refers to the fruit or the end result of a godly life. That's the end of your life of righteousness, unto holiness, unto eternal life. The point of Paul's analysis is to exhort Christians to live holy lives. See, how we even was kidding in the beginning about a beatdown. See, it's even that's in the negative thing. I said it myself, so I'm not picking on anybody, okay? But we look at holiness as a negative thing. The point of Paul's analysis is to exhort us Christians to live holy lives. What does it say in 19b? Second half of 19. Of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What more can be said about this application? The first thing is that this is an almost identical exhortation to the one found in verse 13. Go back to verse 13 that we've seen in our earlier studies. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There it is. He's telling you again. Why? Same reason you got to tell kids, because they don't get it the first time. He's telling us again the same thing he said in verse 13. Paul had already shown that we died to sin and have been made alive, right? We've seen that in our earlier studies. His argument was that because this is so, we are to recognize this change and to act on it. Having been crucified, you're dead to sin. You're dead to that old life. You've been taken from field one, the kingdom of sin, the dominion of sin, of darkness, and you've been placed into field number two of eternal life and righteousness and holiness. See, we've seen about counting ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. How are we to do that? What does it mean to count yourself dead to sin but alive to Christ? What it means is by your actions now, they're going to betray your beliefs. What you really believe is going to come out in your actions. We've seen look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Look what Paul says in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, that just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Because you have been justified, because you have been sanctified, you're now to present your members for slavery. What you formerly offered to sin, now offer to righteousness. As Christians, we have this quick fixed mentality in our spiritual lives. We look for a magic formula, you know, something like let go and let God. See? A nice little thing like that. Let go and let God. That's the Christian life. That's it. Take it by faith, you know. Or maybe repeat the prayer of Jabez, you know. Repeat that over and over and over as a mantra. See? The Lord's going to prosper you, enlarge your borders. See? Maybe get a Jabez pin, Jabez mug. Or maybe we look for some baptism, baptism in tongues, baptism in fire, or baptism into something. Baptize me into something. You're baptized into Christ, but baptize me into something else. Or maybe a miracle, or maybe a sign. But this is not God's way. God is not withholding something from us. It is not a secret, nor is it a mystery. God has already done everything that is necessary for our salvation. No mysteries, no secrets, no mugs, no potpourri, no super preachers, no super conferences, no nothing. He has plainly taught you what sanctification is. Plainly. That's what why Romans 6 is probably the most important Bible chapter in the Bible on sanctification. God has already done everything for you that is necessary for salvation. And he's given us everything we need to live a consistent Christian life. So if we fail to do it, it is either because we have not been taught, which most Christians can say. Everybody that has been taught this and heard this and listened to this, you can't use this as your excuse no more, okay? One excuse is you haven't been taught what God has done, and therefore do not know how to conduct ourselves. That was your excuse before. I didn't know. That was one excuse. And that's most of Christianity today because it's not a popular teaching. Or the other thing is, you're just too sinful and lazy. That's why the name of this message is Tell Us Plainly. That's as plainly as I can tell you. Before, you didn't know it. If you don't do it now, you're sinful or you're lazy. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, you have already received all things that pertain unto a life of godliness. You do not need another experience. You do not need some new gift. You have been given everything in Christ. Stop making excuses why you cannot live a life of holiness. It's nothing but excuses. I can't, I've always, but you don't understand this and that and that. You're calling God a liar. Stop making excuses why you cannot live a life of holiness. Ask God if the problem is that you are sinful, that you are lazy, and you are focused on yourself. Are you a sinful, lazy I? If you are, then repent and stop making excuses. The good news is you can repent and stop making excuses. That's what we do. Oh, I'm in bondage. I'm in this. I'm in that. You're just making excuses. Lloyd-Jones says that this is the New Testament way of preaching holiness and sanctification. What you people have heard is the only way of sanctification. There is no other way. The teaching about sanctification in verse 19, like the teaching in verses 11 through 13, is imperatives. Exhortations, commands. For 5.5 chapters, it was what God has done for you. The indication was, the indicative was, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, those are indicatives. No, not easy, the exhortation. Present your members. In fact, it is a command. Before our conversion, we were under the control of sin. And sin, what? Commanded us to give the parts of our body to it for wicked acts. As every drug addict knows, that sin just commanded you. Go, go, go. Get that bag. Do that. Steal that. Do this. It absolutely commanded you and you were like a zombie. You just chased it down. And I'm just using drugs because that's the one that is so prevalent today. We obeyed sin in those days. You had to. Because you was in bondage to your will. That's what the bondage of the will means. And then after conversion, the Lord has changed your will. He has turned your will. Before, you was in bondage to sin. But now you do not have to sin. Now we have passed over to the commands of God as opposed to the commands of sin. God commands us to offer our bodies to him for acts of righteousness. The King James Version tells us what? To yield. The New King James says to present. The NIV says to offer. We are to yield. It is an exhortation. It's a command. It is not an appeal. God is not begging you. How people portray God today. Oh, he's begging you. He's not begging you. He's commanding you. He's not pleading with you. Please, 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 please walk in holiness. Nor is he wooing you. He ain't wooing nobody. Wooing ain't in the Bible. He doesn't woo. He commands. You do what I said to do. He is commanding you. Being an exhortation, the command to offer our bodies to God for his purposes is something we must do. We are to live in a certain manner. You must do it. Indeed, it is something we can do If this command has been prior to your conversion, then you were not able to do it. You was a bond servant of sin before. Now God says you're a bond servant of righteousness. He wouldn't have told you to do these things if you can't do them. Before your conversion, you had an excuse. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. But he tells you now, this is your condition, you must do this. We are now able to obey God, to do good works and to live righteous lives. You are to obey, you're to do good, and you're to live right. Obey, do good, live right. No magic formula, no prayer Jabez, no mugs, no conference. How much simpler could it be? Obey, do good, and live right. That's pretty simple. At least you can understand that, right? Can you understand that? Obey, and do good, and live right. You can understand that, right? Okay. As you were active in your old life, everybody remember back to your old life. As you were active in your old life, whatever your sin was, you are to be active in your new life. You did not sin passively in your old life. You did it because you liked it, because you wanted to do it, because the Bible says you loved the darkness. You wanted to do it, and nobody did it for you. When you was getting high or fornicating or stealing or lying, whatever you was doing that of your own volition. You didn't need no help to do it. You did it on your own. Very well now. You are to live your Christian life the same way. With the same intensity. See? You sinned with, and you must show that much dedication. And now once again, I'm going to use the drug addict. You wake up as a drug addict, and that's your number one thing. You go to satisfy your cravings for drugs. The same intensity that you used as a drug addict, you should use even more of that intensity now to live the Christian life. But what are we? Lazy, sinful? I'm busy. I've got things to do. I can't do that. I can't do this. I invest about 15 minutes a week in my Christian life. The same intensity that you participated in sin, you should use that same intensity for holiness. If you woke up 20 years ago looking for that bag of dope, well, now you're to wake up and look for the Bible and look for prayer and look for good works and look for righteous acts. See, the same intensity, at least, whatever your sin was, you should at least use that same intensity now for righteousness. You are to use your faculties, your members, your instruments. Paul commands us, exhorts us, and calls us to do something and to produce a result. This is straight up commands. There is no way out of this, people. You have to live a holy life. The command to yield the parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness is based on something that has already happened to us, though. Now, here's the good news. All right? To all the commands, all the exhortations, just to put the fact that I said, now, here's the good news. As opposed to the cry of holiness and pursuit of righteousness is bad news. You see how we're so broken? Now it's the good news. Okay, I told you got to live a holy life. Well, that's bad news. So let me give you the good news now. See how ingrained it is? I'm the preacher and I'm saying that. Now the good news. No wonder we give ourselves over to sin. Yeah. How ingrained it is. Now the good news. Verse 18 of chapter 6. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See? Why he's calling you to live a holy life? Having been set free from sin. What does that mean? Not something that may happen or will yet happen. That's in the past tense. Having been set free from sin. You are set free from sin. Look at the verbs in the past tense of Romans 6, verse 2. Look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. See, this is before all these exhortations. Paul ain't just hammering away with commands and exhortations for nothing. It's because, first of all, verse 18, having been set free from sin. Look at verse 2. We died to sin. You see? Past tense. Verse 3. Were baptized. Verse 4. Were therefore buried with him. Verse 5. Have been united. Verse 6. Was crucified. Verse 8. We died. Verse 18. Having been set free from sin. Verse 22. Have become slaves to God. Now, don't you think that's a pretty reasonable command and exhortation from Paul? After all these things that has happened to you, these verbs describe the experience of all who are truly Christians. All of these things have happened to you already. before these exhortations, he tells you over and over and over, having been set free from sin. How can you continue to live in sin? God says you've been set free from sin. We are to live this way now because of what has already happened. That a life of holiness through the power of God is now possible. It's God working out the salvation that he has begun in you. We have already been made free from sin. Remember verse 2. Dead to sin. Aorist tense. It's not to be repeated. An action in the past, not to be repeated. It has happened. He's not telling us about another experience here in this chapter. There's not another experience. There is not another blessing. There's not another, you want to be blessed, you blessed. You want to be healthy and wealthy and happy and clappy and whatever the latest rage is. The Christian life is Romans 6. There is one vital experience. You have been made free from sin. That's your experience. Don't look for any other experiences. That is the experience. You have been made free from sin. I mean, how much more intense can it be than that? You was a sinner down to the bone. Born, bred, loved sin, loved darkness. Now the Lord says you've been made free from sin. And that has happened once and for all. It's not going to happen again. You have been made free from sin. That has happened once and for all. You believed, you were justified, you were joined to him. That's the experience. How much greater of an experience do you need? You believed, you were justified, you were joined to him. That's the experience. That you died with him, that you are now alive to God. Now walk in that. I mean, you want to compare the prayer of Jabez to that? That's why your life is a mess. You have had your experience. And because you have had it, now yield, now act, now get to it. There's no more excuses. Act upon it. Yield. For God is already working in you. Philippians 2. That's why this is going to happen. He didn't leave this thing up to you. That's why you're sitting here or listening to the tape. The Lord is drawing you to now act. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved. See right there. Therefore, my beloved, here's God calling you, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence also only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? These commands should cause you a little fear. Should cause you a little antsy in the pants. Like, oh, that's the means he uses, see, in sanctification. That's why those commands are there in the Bible. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why, Paul? Why must I work out the salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will. See, he's the one turning your will. And he turns your will with the scripture. That's how he turns your will. See, that's why it's so important, the word. That's the means of sanctification. He uses the word to turn your will. You came in here, you're hearing these commands now. See, he's using these commands to turn your will. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Why? For his good pleasure. This is for his good pleasure. This is why you can't make excuses. Turn to 2 Peter. No longer. Why it's not going to work. The excuses. Before? Okay, you didn't know. Now you know. You're listening to this tape, you know now. 2 Peter 1, 3-7. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see? He's given it to you already. He's not hiding in the way, playing hide and go seek with you for your sanctification. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. That's why that two-dog thing is so deadly. You put the indwelling sin that's still left with you with the divine nature on the same level. It's not on the same level. You have the divine nature high and lifted up and indwelling sin still down low. You've been given the divine nature. It's God working it out. It's God causing you to will, causing you to do. So now you're to follow these commands. Now you're to yield your members. The New Testament approach to sanctification is therefore the what? Get us to realize our position. Okay? Count it, like I said. Reckon it. The gizma. This is the New Testament approach to sanctification. You are to, first of all, count it as true. You're to realize your position. You're to believe your position, as God says. And then what? You're to act accordingly. That's it. That's the mystery. That's the secret. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple, but you got to leave your sin behind. That's where we get the rub. The New Testament does not tell us to be what we will become. It does not tell us to be what we will become. Rather, it tells us what we are already. Religion tells us what we can become. God tells us what we are already. Nowhere does it say that you must be crucified. It says that He has been crucified for you. Turn to Galatians 2:20. You hear people running around all the time saying that. Oh, I got to crucify myself, brother. This is a popular teaching today. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Pretty point blank. Christ Himself lives inside you. How could the Bible not command you to be slaves of righteousness? Christ lives inside you. And it says you have been crucified. Not you're going to be crucified. You have been. It's an action done in the past. That's why you hear it. It's common all the time. I got to crucify myself. I'm crucifying myself. It's happened. Because it has already happened, that you must now act upon it. That's why these commands are so intense. Present. Offer. Yield. This demand is utterly reasonable. In fact, anything contrary to this is unreasonable. If you think that you can walk in sin and ungodliness and not be holy, that's unreasonable. Before we were saved, listen, Paul's argument is this. Before you were saved, you served sin that was consistent and reasonable and understandable. You understand Paul's reasoning now? He says, listen, when you was a pagan, I expected you to act like a pagan. You were free to act like a pagan. He said, but now you're not a pagan no more. So you got to act this way now. Our slavery and obedience to Christ ought to be much greater than our former slavery and obedience to sin, as I mentioned earlier, with the same intensity, if not more so. Verse 19, back to Romans 6. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of sin, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Notice the two conjunctions there. Just as and so. As and even so. Those two conjunctions. They connect two thoughts. Paul is not playing with us in this text. He is speaking to us as if we was in the military. I was in the military. When an officer spoke to you, all you said was, yes, sir. That's the way Paul is speaking to us in this. This ain't like a democracy here. That's the problem with Christians today. They think this is democracy. I cast my vote for Jesus. Well, maybe I'll listen to him, or maybe I'll submit to him. This is like a military order. In the military, you do what the captain tells you, or you are court-martialed. That's the way Paul is speaking. He's showing, even as, this is the way you was, even so now. In your sin, you were not content with the minimum, were you? You wasn't content with the minimum in your sin. If you stole $100, you wanted to steal $1,000, you wanted to steal $10,000. In your sin, you were not content with the minimum, but you wanted the maximum. As you devoted your time to maximum sin, even so now, devote your time to God. Before, whatever your thing was, you devoted your time to it. You hung out with people that was into it. You spent all your time. You gave it the maximum effort. Now give the maximum effort to presenting your body. As you gave your energy to sin, even so now, give your energy to righteousness. As you gave, even so now. Those are the conjunctions in our text. As you gave, even so now. As you gave your energy to your sin, now you give it to righteousness. As you presented your members to sin, whatever your sin was, As you presented your members that way, even so now present your faculty, your powers, and your possessions to holiness now. Same thing. That's what Paul's saying. As you did this, even so now. As, even so. Nothing about this is weak. Nothing you're hearing tonight is weak. This is right between your eyes. This is not sentimental. Most preachers today are sentimental. I can't say that because the little baby will be offended. Sentimentalism is rampant throughout the church. This is not romanticism. Nice and sweet and gentle and kind and ooshy. This is straight up Christianity. This is what it is. You are without excuse. This is not weak. This is not sentimental. This is not psychobabble. Don't look for the weak-kneed, bubbly, charismatic preacher. He's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. They come in sheep's clothing to tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. All difficulties and failures are a result of our failure to realize the truth about ourselves. You heard the truth about yourself. You know it's the truth. You have been told plainly. That's why this is telling us plainly. You've been plainly told for 7 messages straight. Previously, we've seen verbs that tell us what has happened to us in salvation. Now let us go back and look at it again, noting the deductions that Paul draws from these actions. Go back to verse 2. Died to sin. What should be the result? How can we live in it? You see? Totally reasonable. You died to sin, how can you live in it? Look at verse 5. We have been united together. See verse 5? We will certainly also be in the likeness. Verse 12. Do not let sin reign. Why? Because you are alive to God. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. Verse 19. Just as, so now offer. It's simple. It's the doctrine of the two ways. There's no other thing, no other way, no other technique, no other. It's the doctrine of the two ways. You call to live a life of holiness. If you are living a sinful life, your conduct is inconsistent with your Christian profession. You must therefore straighten your life out. Point blank, straight up. There's no excuses no more. No excuses. If the love is not there, the peace is not there, the joy is not there, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience, the temperance, the long-suffering, if it ain't there, I can tell you why it's not there. You're walking in sin. That's why it's not there. There's no other reason it's not there. The failures we have in trying to live a holy life are due almost entirely to our failure to realize these truths. Like I said, it's one thing to not know them, but it's another thing to know them. After you know them, it's your laziness or your sin, and failing to apply them to our conduct. Because you've been plainly taught by the Word. John 17:17. That was the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of Bread of Life, why we teach expositionally. And it's for this reason. John 17:17. This is the reason why. 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. You have heard the Word. Mm-hmm. You've heard the Word for 2.5 years, week in and week out. This is the identical doctrine that Paul is teaching, that the Lord taught. It is the truth for today. You have heard the Word. There's no other way of sanctification. I'm going to end with this essay by C.S. Lewis. It's a heavy essay, and dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would impress this upon the people's minds, that they would never forget it. This essay by C.S. Lewis was called The Weight of Glory. And it went like this. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. A society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature that if you saw that person now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else that person would be such a horror and such a corruption as you would meet now in your worst nightmare.
every person around you. There's no ordinary people here. You never talk to a mere mortal. None of you all here are mere mortals. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are all mortal. And their life to the life of a human being is as a gnat. But it is to immortals. Immortals. Every one of us here, I hate to tell you, is an immortal creature. You know that person that you joke with all the time? That person that you work with? That person that you're married to? That person that you snub? That person that you exploit? That person is an immortal creature. And that person that you're looking at, that you were with every day, or that you meet, will be immortal horrors. Immortal horrors. Imagine what the guy looks like in the scripture that was looking for a water, a drop of water 2,000 years ago. What do you think that creature looks like today? That guy is still alive and he's still looking for a drop of water. He's an immortal creature. Imagine the immortal horrors. Or the everlasting splendors. If you could see now the way that God sees us, what you will be someday when you put on that resurrected body, when this old body of corruption puts on immortality, incorruptible. Just think, the most intense angel you've ever seen in the scripture. The Bible says you're going to judge angels. So you're going to be more intense someday than those angels are. Lewis said that if we looked at people that way, if you looked at that person next to you on the job or in the home or in the restaurant or in the church, if we looked at people that way, you would treat others better. We would learn to think of them in those terms. You must look at people in those terms. Every one of you all that I'm looking at, that's how I look at you today. You're an immortal creature. I don't look at you where you are now in your Christian walk, or if you're not a Christian, in the horror that you will become. If that is true, though, of others, if what I'm saying is true of others, it is obviously true of ourselves. What we do now has bearing on what we will one day be. What you did today will have bearing eternally. Why do you think I'm here teaching these scriptures? So that I could see you all become this beautiful creature someday. Or to warn the person that's going to be worse than any demon ever was. See, we tend to not look at other people in the light of eternity. We look at them just in the present kind of thing. If you looked at that person next to you as worse than any demon that ever lived, that'll be their condition a million years from now, a billion years from now. Do you think you'd be so quick to snub them? So quick to laugh at them? So quick to just ignore them, not say nothing about the worry to them? Just, hey, that person is either going to be like an angel, better than an angel, or worse than a demon. See, if you look at these scriptures in that way, you tend to not be so focused about yourself and not indulge so much with sin. See? Everything you do has eternal consequences. Oh, well, you know, I was too busy that night, you know. I couldn't talk to that person. Or I was scared to talk to that person. Well, you know, I had to watch a ball game that night, so I really couldn't do that. And it works the other way around, too. What we will be must be determined by what we do now. But don't think the Lord is going to be mocked, that you're going to do your own thing here on earth, and then you're going to get the glory, and he's going to say, hey, come right up front. I've been waiting for you to get here. No, you'll be the person saved, but with the smell of smoke on you, because you really didn't care too much about everybody else. You just cared about your own self. And that's why you have to present your bodies, everything about you, full-blown for the Lord. These all have been plainly told. A lot of these came out all kind of false teaching, all kind of heresies and nonsense. Your Bible tells you straight up. God loves you. He raised you from the dead. He justifies you. He sanctifies you. And it says, the scripture even says you've been glorified. So why not just get on with it? You can't go back. That's an impossibility. God loves you, and that's it. He doesn't love you any less. He doesn't love you any more. He loves you. because you chose to love you. It was his good pleasure. And now he says, okay, now serve me with all you got, man. Give it to me all, son. Give it to me all, daughter. I love you just the way you are. Now, let me use you for my purposes, to bless immortal creatures that are either going to hell, warn them that they're going to hell, or the ones that are saved, then bless them. Bless your brothers and sisters that are ignorant of these teachings. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you so loved us, that you told us so plainly, dear Heavenly Father, that you were straight up with us, that there's no secrets, there's no mysteries, that you command us now, because we have died, we have been united, we have been raised, we have been justified, we have been sanctified, we have been glorified, that we are now to present our members for righteousness unto holiness, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would come to Calvary right now with excuses, with arguments, with doubts and unbelief and our sins or whatever it is, Lord. We bring it all to Calvary. Once again, as every day of our lives, we're back at Calvary, Lord, and say we haven't done what we should have done today, dear Lord. But we thank you, dear Lord, that when we come to Calvary, you are always right there, ready to cleanse us. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us, dear Lord. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would impress upon us the immortal creatures around us, that we would never forget those people around us are immortal, and that we would never forget that we ourselves are immortal, and that what we do today have consequences for all eternity. And dear Lord, we thank you for the sobering, challenging word that you gave us tonight, dear Lord. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bring these things to pass in our lives. And we thank you that when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that you made us alive. And now, dear Lord, we would walk a life of holiness before you all our days. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.